Thank you to Brent and the band for leading us in worship. What a powerful time of worship we just had, church. We believe in God the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ. Everything we just sang, I pray that you believe that this morning. And if you don't, I pray by the time we leave here today that you do. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. We are going to attempt to finish the book of Exodus. And the Lord's people said hallelujah. I've enjoyed it a lot. I really have. I'm looking forward to what we're going to study next. We're going to be in 1 John for a little while after this. But I think we've learned so much about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, and really about ourselves in Exodus. And I think we're going to continue to learn about that today in many ways. We left off last week. Brant did such a good job preaching for us last week from Exodus 32. And we see that God is showing mercy and judgment after the golden calf incident. This golden calf incident was so bad, we're still talking about it today as kind of the prototype of idol worship, right? And he showed mercy towards Aaron, which still continually amazes me. I don't understand why God was so merciful to Aaron, because while God was giving Moses instructions about the tabernacle and all the priestly garments and how Aaron himself was going to be the high priest that would atone for the sins of the people, who would be the most holy one to enter into the Holy of Holies, to go before God on behalf of the people, Aaron is the very one who is leading the entire camp to commit grand treason against God. And at the same time, the people are turning their hearts away from God because of Aaron. As a result, 3,000 men died that day. God says he's not going to forego punishment on the people who didn't die, the ones who still deserve punishment. He was still going to punish them, and God sent a plague upon them. I'm getting all of that from the very end of chapter 32. So as we dive into the text today, we're going to be largely in Exodus 33 and 34 and then touch on the last portion of Exodus. But I want to give us two things that we need and two things that happen when we encounter God. Okay, two things we need and two things that happen when we encounter God. And the first is very clear, we're going to see in Exodus 33, is that we need the presence of God. And we know that, but I want us to see how in this passage here. Despite their rebellion, it is time for Israel to keep moving. Their story is not over. Let's read Exodus 33, 1 through 3. I believe the words will be on the screen. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate or a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." So listen to what's happening here. God says, "I will give you the land I promised to your forefathers. I will drive out the other nations like I promised. I will send an angel before you like I promised. I will give you all the honey and milk that you could ever desire like I promised. But I will not go with you, because if I go with you, even for a moment, I will consume you, I will destroy you, I will kill you. Why? Because you are a stiff-necked, stubborn, obstinate people who continually only rebel against me." That's what God's telling his people. And they deserve it. They were frustrated and impatient when Moses was taken forever on the top of the mountain, and they wanted a God to be near them, to go before God on their behalf. And now their sin has ruined every opportunity that God will go with them. The golden calf has been destroyed, and God is not going to go with them anymore. And this is the equivalent of a wedding day when the groom and the bride say their vows, and sometime between the vows and the end of the reception, the groom says, "You can go on the honeymoon by yourself. You can have the house. You can have it all. I'm done. I'm out." That's how quickly the people turned against the Lord. But let me ask you a question. How bad would that really be? They still get an angel going before them. They still get a provision. They still get the land for themselves. They still get everything that they needed. What if God, and he's not going to, but what if God asked you something similar today? What if he promised to take care of you from a distance? That your kids would excel in school, they'd become successful doctors and lawyers and teachers, and you'd have a litter of wonderful grandchildren. That your investments would grow and grow and grow, that you'd have more than enough money in your 401k, that none of your relatives would ever suffer diseases. They would be able to pass away peacefully in their old age. That you could spend the rest of your days traveling and taking holidays, enjoying sporting events, cooking and hunting, and enjoying all the hobbies that you love to do. And they would all actually be gifts from the Lord that you could still glorify God for. You could even go to heaven when you pass away, to a place where there's no sin and no pain, and everyone is at peace with one another. And what if all of that was available to you today? God was offering it to you right here, right there in your pew, with a single caveat that God will not go with you. You can have it all, but God's not going. Would you take it? We know the right answer, I think. But if we're really, really, really honest with ourselves, we might have to think about it a little bit. I think I would. Now, while this may be tempting, we know that going forward without God will not get us very far. John 15:5, Jesus explains this. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Guys, apart from Jesus, apart from being connected to the source of life, we can't do anything. Doesn't matter all the gifts that God may give us, all the happiness that we can get from all of those things I just mentioned and more. Those things don't matter if we're not connected to the Lord. Our lives are meaningless. They have no purpose without Jesus, without being connected to him. In a minute, Moses is going to say to God, "Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" He says, "God, that's the whole reason that we're here, right? That you would be with us." God's presence among his people is precisely what makes them different from everyone else among the earth. Israel has a personal, loving, jealous God who draws them to himself, and we do too. If he walks away, think about what would happen for the people of Israel. There will be no tabernacle, no incense or offering before the Lord, no lampstand to remind them that God is always there, no table of bread to offer Jesus, offer to the Lord, no mercy seat, none of it. They're just in the middle of the desert with radio silence, walking around. If he walks away, then who are they? Nobody. Just like us. If God were to walk away from us, and we know that he won't, but if he were, we would be nobody. Thankfully, this time, oftentimes they don't, but this time, Israel gives us a really good example of how to respond. They mourned. It says they were sad. They were convicted. They were defeated. God told them that they were a stiff-necked people and to take off their ornaments so that he could figure out what to do with them. Okay, this is the equivalent of if you're a parent, you've told your kid this, or sometimes you're about to. You say, I don't even know what I'm going to do with you. Just go to your room while I figure it out. Okay, it's the punishment before the punishment. Okay, it's kind of like being in purgatory, the misery of just waiting and waiting to find out what's going to happen next. Okay. Now, it mentions ornaments here. These were just this was the fine jewelry they picked up in Egypt on the way out. Maybe even correlating to false gods, but whatever their purpose in wearing them was, they shed them instantly. It doesn't say that they took them off, but they stripped them off, and they didn't wear them again as they moved forward. And this stripping off of these luxurious ornaments, that was just an outward sign of repentance before God. And they made a choice that day that God's presence was better and more desirable and more important than any of the treasures the world had to offer. Still, though, they still have a problem. The people have a problem. They recognized in that moment that they needed and they wanted more than anything God's presence, but they couldn't fully have it due to their sin. They had met, in their eyes at this point, they had messed up too bad for God to still go with them. And as he's writing this down years later, we know that Moses wrote this book. As he's writing this down years later, Moses takes a few verses here, verses 7 through 11, to explain to the reader that God and Moses still had an open line of communication. In their misery, at this terrible, terrible moment in their past, everything is up in the air. They don't know what's going to happen. Moses is telling the people, he's telling you and me, but Moses and God could still speak with one another. And because of that, they still had hope. There was a tent far outside the camp where Moses and God would meet and speak. It was outside the tent, or it was outside the camp to signify the distance that God required of sin, required from sin. It was called the tent of meeting because literally that's what it was, where God would sit and meet with Moses. The tabernacle is also called the tent of meeting, but this is a different tent of meeting. The tabernacle was going to be in the camp, and it's not been constructed yet. So they use the same term, but it's different things. This was much less elaborate. It was outside the camp. Moses would have to go out there and speak with God out there. And when he would go out there, there would be a cloud, and it would sit over the tent. And as Moses was speaking with God, all the people would rise in front of their tents, and they would worship. And this is happening, and then people know that because God is still speaking with Moses, because that cloud is still over that tent, there is still hope. Verse 11 says, "Thus the Lord used to speak Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend." But later it says that God says that no one shall see my face and live. So which is it? Can we see God's face or can we not? Does the Bible contradict itself? Well, if we look at the whole of Scripture, it doesn't seem that people can just look upon the unhindered face of God and live. That they can't absorb the totality of his presence without being destroyed. So this really just means that God was speaking with Moses as one man to another. He could maybe speak audibly to him, and it was there's a close communion there, but God wasn't looking at Moses face to face. He was speaking with him just like I'm speaking with you now. So after their worst moment, they still have an intercessor who can speak to God for them, and that gives them hope. Because Moses had favor with God, the people were going to be okay. None of them could wander into that tent outside the camp and just sit down and start talking to God and having a cup of coffee and kind of laying back like you're at a psychologist's office. God, this is what I'm feeling today. None of them could do that. They know if they did that, they would die. They're done. They were physically, literally trusting that Moses' standing before God was good enough because they knew theirs was not good enough. They would not dare walk into that tent. And we need to be glad today that we stand before God based on Jesus' standing being good enough, not our own. That Jesus stands daily to make intercession for us. And if he's not standing there to make intercession for us, then we're without hope. But he is. Otherwise, we'd be wandering through the desert without God, just like the Israelites would have been. And so the Israelites, I'm so thankful for their example here, and I'm so thankful for their recognition that they need the presence of God. They don't need all the things that the world has to offer. They don't need luxuries. They don't need riches. They just need God. And you and I do too. The second thing I want us to see today that we need, is that we need the knowledge of God. We need to know who God is. Thankfully, we get, starting in verse 12, I believe it is, to be a fly on the wall of Moses' conversation with God in the tent of meeting. And I want to summarize here just what he's saying. Moses is basically saying, God, you've told me to take this people forward, but now you're not going to go with us. And I don't really know who's going to go with us, God. Who is it that you're going to send up with me to take us to the promised land? You say it's an angel. I don't know who this angel is. I know you, but I don't know who this is. You've said you have favor on me. You've said you know me my name. Well, is there something more that you can show me about yourself? Can you show me your ways so that we can work something out? God, is there a way that we can make this work that you'll go with us? Well, you have favor on me, but don't forget all the other people that you have redeemed, all the other people that you've saved, the people that you love, the people that you've promised an inheritance for. Don't forget about them, God. And it doesn't take long for God to just say, okay. Verse 14 of chapter 33, he says, my presence will go with you, and Moses, I will give you rest. In other words, yeah, I'll go with you. You just had to ask. But Moses, it doesn't seem that he hears what God is saying. Verse 15, and he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. God, if you're not going, we don't want to go anywhere. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? We just read that a minute ago. Moses is saying, God, the only thing that sets us apart, the only thing that makes us special, that makes us different, is that you're with us. And we're not going anywhere. Moses is trying to, he's putting his foot down. He's saying, God, we're not moving. And God is saying, guys, Moses, I already told you everything was fine. Verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. I didn't write this down. I didn't prepare to say that. I just want you to know that if you're in Christ, that is what God says to you. You have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name because of Jesus. But don't miss this. This is a subtle point that God is telling to Moses that has massive implications. God is going to go with the nation of Israel because of Moses. God will dwell in the tabernacle because of Moses. All the people of Israel can live in communion with God because of Moses. They existed to glorify God. God created them that they would then glorify Him. They pour out praise back to their God, but the only way they can do that is because of Moses. They need Moses. Without him, they can't. And in the same way, we are created to glorify God. We are given back to God to pour out praise to Him. But we need Jesus. We have to have Him. Moses is a picture of Christ here in his role as a mediator. Let's look at the continuation of this conversation starting in verse 18. Then Moses says, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So earlier Moses says, God, show me your ways. And now he's saying, God, show me your glory. And God agrees in part. He says that all of his goodness will pass by and that he'll speak his name out loud to him and he'll proclaim the name of the Lord to Moses. And the reason Moses asks this is because he wants to see the full, unhindered identity of God. And it's a little peculiar that he asked this because I feel like God has let Moses see a lot, right? Moses has already seen in this story. He progressively sees more and more of God, but he's bold enough to ask for more. Remember, God shared himself with Moses at the burning bush, and then on top of the mountain, Moses eats with the elders, the 70 elders, and he witnesses the glory of the Lord, and then Moses goes into the thick cloud of God's glory, and then Moses is meeting with God at the tent of meeting outside of the camp. Moses has been with God. God could say, Moses, I don't know what you're talking about, but he says, okay, because Moses here is asking for the whole thing, and I think that's a righteous and a holy thing to ask of the Lord. This is a kind of a similar thing to go into a concert, and you're continually, as you go to more and more concerts, you may want a better and better seat, and so you may start out in the nosebleeds, and then you say, I can't hear or see anything, so I'm going to get down closer, I'm going to go to the front row, and really the best thing you could do is get a backstage pass, right? That would be really cool. And this is what Moses is asking for. He's like, I want a backstage pass to see God in his true element. But God explains that no one will see his glory and live. The way he explains that is, no one can see my face. You're not going to be able to see my face, but I will pass by, I'll hold my hand over in front of you, and you will see my back. And much of this is metaphorical in terms of body parts. That's just the best way that can be used to describe it. But it reminds us of something very, very important, I think, that God is still, although he has revealed much of himself to us, he is still very, very mysterious. And there is so much that we cannot understand of God. What questions would you ask of God if you could? Like if Jesus was waiting for you in your driveway when you got home today, what would you ask him? What about dinosaurs? You know, what about, the history and the flood, and God, was that world? Why you might ask some of those kind of things. I feel like many of us would ask probably some more personal things. Why is my family experiencing pain and suffering? I know you have a purpose for this, God, but why are we going through this now? Maybe some of us would say, I have faith in you, God, and sometimes, though, it's just hard to pray. When I do pray, God, sometimes I don't hear from you. Why is that? Will things get better on earth, in our community? Will things get better? Should we fight for things to get better, or should we just kind of wait for you to come back and fix everything? Those are questions that we probably internally wrestle with, whether we realize it or not. I just want to say, if you have an immediate response for every question that someone asks you about the Lord, like if you can just answer all those questions right off the bat, then all that really probably says is that you have a lot of pride, and that you don't quite know God as well as you thought you did. There's a mystery to God. There are things that we cannot understand, that his face cannot be fully seen and experienced. Really practically, I want to encourage you in one particular way. In your Sunday school classes and in your family groups, and over coffee and with friends, sure, but specifically in those places, in your Sunday school classes and in your family groups, be bold enough to ask those types of questions. When these things arise out of the text, when something doesn't seem to make sense, ask them. Make observations about God, about the Bible, that you don't fully have figured out yet. Wrestle with Scripture. Wrestle with what God is telling us, with each other. Well, that's what God is calling us to do, to dig deeper. A lot of times, we feel like we don't know the answers, and so we kind of shrink back. We might not say anything. We don't feel confident that what we have to say is right. And so it kind of keeps us in silence. It kind of keeps us wondering. But we need to be bold enough to dig deeper together as a community of faith to discern who God is and what he's trying to teach us. That's how we grow, by asking questions of God when things are mysterious, when things don't make sense. And the more we do, the more God is going to honor that and walk with us through that. Still, though, there are some things, thankfully and graciously, that we can know for sure because God tells it to us plainly in his word. Okay, so Moses goes to the top of the mountain again, and at this point, Moses has got to be the most jacked 80-year-old that you have ever seen, okay? Up and down the mountain. I mean, his quads are exploding, okay? He's just up and down the mountain with these stone tablets, right? And the first time, God supplied the tablets and he wrote on them. The second time, he's got to bring the tablets with him. So he's carrying two stone tablets up the mountain. He had put everybody in Egypt to shame. So he's going back up the mountain and he's taking the replacement tablets for God to write on. And he goes up there and he experiences God passing by. And he sees the back of God and he's witnessing the glory of the Lord. And this is what God says. I want us to read this together out loud, okay? This is Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Okay, let's read it together. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Church, this is who God is: merciful, gracious, slow to anger, full of love, always faithful, forgiving sins. This is the nature and the character of God. And that last part that we read, it sounds a little strange, but really it just means that God is not going to overlook sin, that generation after generation, he is going to continue to eradicate sin, to deal with sin, to remove it from his people. I wish we could just hold on to those verses right there, that we would memorize them, we would know them, that we'd be deep in our hearts and we'd cling to them when we need them the most, which is really every day, right? And I think we need them because our natural inclinations tell us the opposite of what that verse says. That God won't show us mercy this time. I've messed up too many times. I keep screwing up. I keep gossiping and I can't stop it. Whatever the sin is, he's tired of me, and he's not going to show me mercy this time. That God is angry because we don't read enough, that we don't pray enough. And clearly, our lack of discipline in reading, our lack of discipline in prayer, just means that God is just always angry at us. That he's not slow to anger, but with me, he's quick to anger. That's what we feel sometimes. That God, this idea that God is love, man, that's just a Bible phrase. It's just a spiritual cliche. It doesn't mean anything. God doesn't really love me. God loves because he's supposed to love. But that has no bearing on who I am. That has no bearing in my life. We feel that. His faithfulness is going to run out because I've failed him too many times, right? He's been faithful over and over and over again, and I've continued to be faithless. And God has just been, he's been working on me to go and make amends with that person, to make reconciliation, to forgive, to apologize. He's been asking me to go out and have that conversation with that person, and I just keep ignoring him. And he's just mad, and he's not going to be faithful to me because I've continually ignored him. I'm not saying there's no consequences for those actions. But we have to realize that Scripture is constant, that God doesn't change, that what God told Moses that day has not changed even until now, and it will never change in all of eternity. Our feelings are what changes. Tell your heart to believe what God has declared to be true. We need to be reminded of who God is, his character that he cannot violate. We need to be reminded of what God has done, what Jesus has done for us. We've got to preach the gospel to ourselves and preach it to one another. There's going to be a day that I'm going to know some biblical truth. I'm going to know what those verses say. And frankly, I'm not going to believe it. But I need you to tell it to me so that I will believe it. And the reverse is going to happen too. That Jesus is enough for us and that God never changes. So Moses, he's witnessing the glory of the Lord. And all he can do, his natural reaction here, is to bow down and worship. He just worships. And after a moment, he pleads with God. And just to summarize what he said, he said, "Please, God, go with us. I know we're a bunch of idiots. I know we're stubborn. I know that we can't get this right, God, but please forgive our sins and take us back." And time and time and time again, if you were to just read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, when people respond to God like that, he relents, he forgives, and he welcomes them back. And that's what he does this time. God responds with a gracious, gracious offer to renew the covenant. He said, "I'm going to do miracles that you've never even imagined. I'm going to renew this covenant." And he begins in chapter 34 to work through a lot of those details that we've seen earlier, details about the Sabbath and false gods and the feast that they're supposed to observe. We've studied all of this before, but God is just reminding them again, this is what it takes. This is what it means to be in covenant relationship with me, that you'll be my people, that you'll obey these things, that they would say yes to God once again. And for the remainder of the time we have, I want you to see a couple of results of encountering God. First for Moses, but also for us. And first, an encounter with God is evident to our peers. An encounter with God is evident to our peers. Let's look at verses 29 to 31 of chapter 34. It says this, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Moses comes down the mountain beaming with the glory of the Lord. If you were to look at the Hebrew, it literally means that he had horns of light coming off of his face. That he just has this radiance of light that's coming from his face because of the glory of God that was being reflected in him. He had such a close communion with God that the glory was being just reflected out of his body even. In a very literal sense, I don't think this is metaphorical. We don't commune with God the same way anymore. We don't see the glory of the Lord. We don't see that shining bright light. But the principle is the same. Can people tell that you have been with God? Just a simple question. Can people tell that you have been with God? Because here's what's going to happen. Whether it's tomorrow morning or another Monday morning or a rainy Thursday morning, something's going to happen. You're going to get to work and you're going to get hit with a disaster, right? The email is out. The internet's done. There was a fire. You lost your biggest client. There's going to be a disaster. And it's not going to be very fun. And you're going to say, can we please start this week over? I'm going to go home, right? You're going to have more than you can physically accomplish at work. And your boss is going to say, before you do anything else, I need you to get this done. And it's something totally ridiculous, right? And you're going to try to be telling yourself, I cannot lose my mind right now. It's too early in the week for me to lose my mind, okay? And those things are going to happen. They don't happen here at church, just to let you know. But those things are going to happen. And do you have joy in those moments, regardless of your circumstances? On a normal day, or on a day where those terrible things happen, are you kind and patient with those who you encounter? Would people say that you have a warm and gentle spirit about you as they just interact with you? Perhaps the answer is yes, perhaps it's no. Most of us, it's probably somewhere between, or we're faking it till we make it. But those things will only increase as we continue the practice of beholding Jesus every day in the scriptures, in the meditation, in prayer, in time with God. Referring to this passage, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Not only do we reflect His glory, but as we are beholding His glory, we are being transformed into what we are beholding. That we are being conformed into the image that we are looking at, that we are worshiping. You become like what you worship. If you worship an idol, you become like a dead, worthless idol. If you behold Jesus, we are being conformed to Jesus. And do people recognize that in you? Some of you have worked with the same people, or you've gone to church with the same people, or you've been around the same people for decades. Do people see that you've been continually conformed over time into the image of God's Son? That you look more like Jesus. That's what God's will is. More than anything else, more specific than that, that is what God's will is, that you would become like Jesus, His Son. The second thing that I think happens, more than just showing evidence to our peers, is that an encounter with God leads to excited obedience. An encounter with God leads to excited obedience. The people were afraid to speak with Moses because of his face. Okay. Can I say something real quick without anybody getting mad at me? That's some of you too. Some people are afraid of you because of your face. You just wear your emotions on your face, and so they're like, don't talk to her today, okay? She's in a bad mood, all right? It could go the other way too, right? You have a happy face, and yeah, you have a joy about you. That's just some of us. We wear our emotions on our face. People can tell how we feel and what we think. But they warmed up to Moses and listened to every word that God commanded. When Moses would speak with God in the tent and come out, his face shining full of glory, they would know that God himself had spoken. And they would encounter God through seeing the glory shining off of Moses' face. And even though it was through a mediator, they were seeing the reflection of God's glory. So Moses assembled all the people together and gave them the instructions for the tabernacles, instructions for the priests. And really the rest of Exodus 35 through 40 is this repetition of the tabernacle and the priestly instructions that we already studied. But this time, it's Moses and the people doing all the Lord had commanded. The first time, it's just instructions. Now they're actually doing it. They're carrying it out. They're building this place, this dwelling place of God. But look with me for a second at chapter 36, verses 3 through 7. It says, and they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. As a result of encountering God, they were so excited and determined to obey, they had to be told to stop giving. Okay? I don't know any church that has said, please stop giving, okay? That's not happening here. You guys are extremely generous, but I don't think we're going to say, hey, you guys, we're good. We don't need any more of your time and talents. We don't need any more of your giving, right? Six times in chapters 35 and 36, six times in those two chapters, it says the people gave from their heart. Their hearts were stirred. They had generous hearts. Their hearts were moved to give all that they had for the glory of the Lord. There's something special about beholding Jesus, seeing him for who he is, that makes us want to do everything that Jesus asked, that makes us locked in to the mission that Jesus has us on, and everything else just kind of fades away. We're really not worried about anything. We're so excited because we have seen Jesus and we want to carry out all that he said. Exodus closes in chapter 40. Closes with the completion of the tabernacle, and it says that the tabernacle is filled with the glory of the Lord. That there's no more, that Moses can't even enter in, partly because there's no room. There's so much glory of the Lord in that space that Moses could not enter in, but also because nobody was going to go in without a blood sacrifice. Now, when the cloud would depart, the people would move out, but the people were not going to move until the cloud left. For Moses and Israel, though, the story is far from over. This is the end of Exodus, but this is a bigger story that really extends to the end of Deuteronomy and beyond. I was reading in Numbers the other day in my own personal study, and 24,000 people died because they were grumbling before the Lord. And they had to wander in the desert for 40 years. So Israel has still a lot of lessons to learn, as do we. We are in the middle of this story just like they are. The story continues. They were redeemed. They were called out of Egypt. They were drawn into fellowship, and they are walking with God. Some days it's good, and some days it was bad, just like us. But think about this. Everything that we've been talking about in Exodus is God being known by his people, revealed to the world, and him dwelling with his people. And today, the word of God is being proclaimed all over the earth. Everywhere, the word is being preached, it's being shared, people are receiving Christ, believing, and when people receive him, God takes up residence, he tabernacles, he dwells in his people. That what began here way back in the Old Testament is still happening, that the word is being proclaimed, believed, and God is dwelling with his people, increasing as time goes along until Jesus returns. And then as heaven and earth are made one and Jesus returns, the glory of the Lord will fill the earth and we'll be friends with God forever. And it's unto that we continue to put our hope in Christ today as he walks with us through the ups and downs of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, God, because you don't change, that you are good, that you are slow to anger, patient, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We cling to that today, God. We thank you for every moment that we are able to respond to you in the right way, God. And God, we thank you that you are gracious to us when we don't respond the right way. God, we thank you that you have given us a better Moses, whose blood is better than the blood of calves and goats and bulls. God, we thank you for Jesus, that he daily stands to intercede on our behalf, God. We don't deserve a mediator like Jesus. We don't deserve a Savior like Jesus. We don't deserve a Lord like Jesus, God. But we are so, so happy that you gave him to us. God, may our hearts be stirred to excited obedience for everything you have called us to. Help us hunger for your presence. Follow you wherever you go. Eternally gracious for chasing us down when we never wanted anything to do with you. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the weekly podcast for First Baptist Church of Greenwood, Mississippi. Historically rooted in the heart of downtown Greenwood, we desire to see God revitalize our community with the power of the gospel. As a church, we're striving to be a family of worshipers who proclaim Jesus here and everywhere. For more information on how you can get connected, visit our website at www.fpcgreenwood.org.